Right, let's turn to John chapter 4. Read from verse 1 to perhaps 26 to get a gist of the passage. John chapter 4. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor on Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speaks to you am he." We'll stop the reading at this point, and mainly tonight I want to focus on verse 10, where it says, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And before we carry on, let's just pray again. Oh Lord, please help us in our weakness and give us strength. And fill us in our emptiness and by your Holy Spirit. And enable us, Lord, to know the mystery of Christ, to know the mystery of your kingdom. And for those who are in Christ and indwelt with by the Holy Spirit, oh Lord, you give us the understanding, and that is what we ask for tonight. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, this is the third message that I'm preaching from this passage. In my first message on this passage, I drew from the background of this passage to point out that Jesus has chosen to break down a very deep-rooted barrier between the Jews and the Samaritans. And I tried to demonstrate how, from this passage, all barriers must be broken down to allow the gospel to get through. Barriers exist all over the place. It exists between races, between languages, or even dialects, religions, football teams, social backgrounds, genders and sexuality, philosophical or theological differences. However, as long as people are outside of Christ, those who are followers of Christ are duty-bound to work to remove such barriers to allow the message of the gospel to get through. There is nothing more important than to rescue the lost, no matter how much we disagree with them, because it's serious. Those who are lost, they will be lost into eternity. Jesus here has set for us an example of how to bridge across differences and prejudice with the gospel. When we can follow his footsteps in doing what he did, in overcoming these problems, our problems, and crossing barriers, we know that Christ indeed is in us. We will know that we are bearing his fruit for him, and we are glorifying him. When Jesus said, "Love your enemy," he didn't mean pretend to love your enemies. It means more than don't hurt your enemies. He said, "Love your enemies." But to actually accept them and be kind to them is what Jesus is asking us to do. And Ian prayed about being hearers of the word as well as doers. And we also need to pray about the preacher being the preacher of the word as well as the doers also. Last time I shared with you my humbling experience of failing to recognize the moment when the barrier went up between myself and some Mormon missionaries whom I met in town only 2 days after I preached on that message. And I woke up to the fact that doing is more difficult than talking. It takes practices, willingness and determination to do so. Fortunately, in Chorley, it isn't that difficult to find Mormons to practice befriending them. And you can get hold of them quite easily. Tuesday, if you go down to Chapel Street, you will find at least 3 of them. And as I come to discover, yes, they are on guard once they've learned that you are a Christian. And yes, they are watching you. And each one of them, they watch out for each other. And their colleagues are always on the ready to come to rescue them. Not that the young Mormon I spoke to had any need to be rescued by his colleagues, but I tried to have a genuine, friendly conversation and witness to him. We can only do what the disciples did in verse 2. The words in brackets in my Bible that says, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. And that was the message that I brought last time. We are his disciples if we follow his words and do his work. The Pharisees thought that Jesus baptized more people than John, and they were right. But his disciples did it on his behalf. They fully represented him in that work under his supervision. Do you think the disciples would have carried out those baptisms without Jesus directing them? And when they went out in pairs going through towns and villages, they were sent out by Jesus. What messages do you think they brought out to those villages? Do you think they went out with their own messages? Do you think they would say, oh, come to Lake Galilee where we sell our fish, we sell the best fish? Of course not. They went out taking the message of Jesus because they are his disciples. His messages are Jesus' messages that they delivered. And that was my message last time. If the Holy Spirit lives in us and our encounter with other people will be Jesus' encounter with other people, and we can seek God to use us in those encounters so that he can speak through us and act through us. So by all means, go out to Chapel Street on Tuesday and give them those Mormons and a time of encounter with God, the real God, not the one that they encounter in the temple, but the one that they can encounter, the God who lives in his disciples, in his followers, in the believers. This time I want to have a look at a promise. I want to have a look at the promise in verse 10 that Jesus gave to the Samaritan lady during his encounter. In verse 10 where it says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." I want to do something slightly different this time in using this board. That's why it's in front of me. And I'm going to teach you a bit about computer programming. And Ken, leave me alone. I'm not a computer programmer, but I know that computer programs, on the very basic form, they are only binary codes. There's nothing to be frightened of. It's all ones and zeros. And ones and zeros, it makes everything inside a computer. And you just arrange them in the right sequence, in the right way, and they will do anything you ask it to do. And the good thing about computer programs is when it is written properly, and when it follows all the rules, and the result is consistent. It always produces results, and it is 100% consistent and 100% accurate. Okay, that's why I like computer programs. Now, in the computer programming, there are some syntax that you have to learn, and they're just like keywords. And for example, the word if. Right, let me put this up. The word if, the word and, also a very useful word there. The word or, you see the computer will see it in ones and zeros. And so I've already made it more complicated.
Yeah.
And then there is also the word then. Right. And if you want a longer program, you can also add the word else. Right. And we're doing all right, Ken.
Thank you.
Right. So what are these for? Well, basically, the first part, in the words that follow if, it is basically an instruction. It lays down a condition. So the statement consists of a condition and the outcome. If followed by a condition, the criteria that we need to provide, and then you got then. So when you have then that provides the outcome. So that states the outcome at the end of it. So for example, if it rains, all right, then you should open your umbrella. Okay, you can design a computer program to do that. When it rains, it opens an umbrella for you. Correct, isn't it? 100% accurate. 100% consistent. And we can make some variations to it because, forget the and for now, let's say other times, other than when it is raining, maybe when it's snowing, you want to put your put your umbrella up. So if it rains or it snows, then put your umbrella up. That is the program. And then we can add, so when we have a multiple criteria, so, right, if it rains, and let's try something else then. If it rains, and you are outside, okay, that poor dog has been drenched in the rain there. If it rains and you are outside, then open your umbrella. Okay, so there are multiple criteria or multiple conditions. Those two conditions must both exist simultaneously before the outcome will be activated. Okay, now let's go deeper. Right. Let's have multiple outcomes this time. Right, you've got multiple criteria, and now the multiple outcome is more than one thing happens when both criteria are fulfilled. When, if it rains and you are outside, the computer will tell us that then we should open the umbrella and we should put on some Wellingtons. Okay. That is a simple, very simple computer program. And we haven't used else there. I suppose you can have else, you get wet. Let's do that. Else, I've got another wet duck here. Else, you get wet. Right. Now, this is very useful to us because if you look at verse 10, it already has two of the key words in there. It has if and it has and. The then is understood to be there. Okay. And so in verse 10 it says, if you knew the gift of God, condition number one, and it is that, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink. Okay. Now I would like to insert the then at this point there. Then you would have asked him. So this is outcome number one. And then followed by another and. He would give you living water. So let's arrange that. Right, it's not raining anymore. We have a gift. Something heavier. And you know who it is who says to you, give me some water. Then you should ask, and he will give you living water. This is God's promise. It is not a computer program, but you can think of it as a faith program, if you would. It is consistent, it is accurate, and it always brings results. Because it comes from Jesus. His word is truth. If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him. And he would have given you living water. Condition one, if you knew the gift of God. What is the best gift that you have ever received? Was it a toy? Was it a gadget? Was it clothing? Or was it some very useful tools? But if you knew that there is one gift from God that you can have, if you knew that you have that opportunity to get it, do you know what it is? Do you know what that gift is? and would you want it? John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." What is that gift? The gift is Christ himself. God gave his Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus himself is the gift of God. The Son of God is the gift from God. There are many gifts that God gives us, but there is none that is more important. And it is the best gift of all. And it costs God the most. Condition number two. "And who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink?'" Jesus asked the lady if she knew who he was. As far as the woman could tell up to that point of time, she was speaking to a Jewish man who should not have spoken to her based on their social conventions for cultural and religious and gender reasons. But as the conversation progressed, her knowledge about Jesus increased by what Jesus continued to reveal to her during the conversation. And by verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Previously, Jesus was nobody. Someone she even disliked to talk to. She didn't want to talk to him. By verse 19, Jesus made her think that, oh, maybe she is somebody. A prophet? A man of God? A servant of God? And look at verse 25, because by verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." The conversation Jesus had with the woman by verse 25 led her to think about the Messiah. Led her to think about the coming Messiah. And in verse 26, Jesus finally, he actually admitted to her in verse 26, "I who speaks to you am he." And the conversation that developed between Jesus and this woman, it came to a gradual realization of who Jesus really was. Aren't you surprised that there are two conditions? In Jesus' faith program, and there aren't three, there aren't four, definitely no seventh or eighth, umpteenth conditions that some people would introduce to. It would be right that there are many conditions if people are thinking about human-made religion. But it is wrong if they are thinking about faith. If they are thinking about saving faith. People think dealing with God must be a very complicated matter. And we must resist that. We must tell people that it isn't complicated. It isn't a complicated matter. Dealing with God on this program, there are only two conditions to be met. One, you know what the gift of God is. It is the basic, most basic of the gospel, isn't it? And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the simplicity of the gospel there. 1 Corinthians Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And what did he say? That Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Verse 3 and 4 there, that describes the gift of God. What this gift is. If you know what the gift of God is that Christ died for our sins in accordance with scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day. And then verse 5 and 6, and that he appeared to Cephas, even to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 5,000 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, whom some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And that was the second condition being met. Jesus appeared to his followers. Jesus made himself known to his followers. So that if you know the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, Jesus made himself known to them. They came to know, they came to meet face to face with the resurrected Jesus, who conquered sin and who conquered death, and he abolished death from the human being that has been with us since the day of Adam's. And Jesus, he had abolished it by his power. Salvation comes from God. Salvation is only offered by Jesus himself. The church does not offer salvation. We offer Jesus. And the young woman whom I spoke to, all that he could refer to was, being a Mormon, it gives me peace. I asked him, well, why shouldn't you have peace? And how, in what way do you have that peace? And he couldn't answer me. He didn't know what he wasn't, what he was not peaceful about to start with. And I tried to let him to come to realize that his faith in his Mormon church hasn't added anything at all to his life. It hasn't given him anything more. On the other hand, it has weighed him down with all the things that the church has asked him to do for them. And he has to sacrifice 2 years of his life to do this missionary thing. And along with other things that he has to do for the church. But in terms of what he had gained, he hasn't gained anything. I tried to help him to see that. In the faith program, there are also two outcomes here. Number one, she would have asked him for the living water. She would have asked him by a simple prayer. Having the knowledge of the gift of God and knowing who Jesus is and that he is raised from the dead and is alive today, one is always compelled to turn to him and ask him for that free gift. And then there is outcome number two. Jesus would have given that living water to her, the gift. Jesus, he will always give. He will always save those who ask him. In chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So first of all, to all who did receive him, so all who knew about the gift of God and asked to receive that gift, and to all who believed in his name, so to all who knew who he is and have believed in him. He gave the right to become children of God. He gave to them the living water. It is true that in our natural state, people do not set out to seek God, as we heard from the message from Romans this morning. It is not natural in our inclination to seek God and his righteousness. And when the Samaritan woman met Jesus, he did not expect this. People knew about the water, but they didn't know that there is living water. People knew about life, but they did not know that there is eternal life. People may seek justice, but they don't know about divine justice, or righteousness, but not God's righteousness. Whenever people crave after something in life, it is an indication that they are seeking for something, but it isn't God. But even when they are not seeking God, it is only God who can ultimately satisfy their deepest need. So even when that something isn't God, what they are seeking, it is an unquenchable need that will never be satisfied. We've all been there. There is pleasure to be had in art, in food, in all sorts of thrills and interests. The same passion in humankind even drive them to theft, to violence, to debauchery. The lives of so many are twisted by the 21st century plague of sinful, dark practices. They will never get enough. They will never be satisfied. They will forever be seeking and searching until that day they die, but only to die unsatisfied of what they are looking for. I used to like making fine art paintings. I'll put this down now. You all know how to do computer programs now anyway. I used to like making fine art paintings at school, and perhaps I did have some talent for it. I was not allowed to take English exam as an O-level subject, so I was a subject short, and I had to look for other subjects that I can do, and I wasn't fond of geography. And computer science wasn't available in those days. And I was struggling to find enough subjects to study, so I took up fine art painting. I painted for 18 months, and I got an A for my O-level exam. And I continued painting for another 6 months, and after that, I took the A-level exam, and I got another A out of it. And I had to find something to fill my time, and I carry on painting, and another 6 months afterwards, and I took the special A-level exam, and again, I got an A. I went on stage and received prizes of these achievements. Some of my paintings, my school, they paid for them to be framed and were hung up on display until the end of the year when I could collect them and I could keep the frame then, so that was quite good. But often they were sold to some teachers who appreciate them. So I reckon I was a reasonable standard painter. But the reason I tell you this is because I think I can tell you one thing that I have learned as a painter, if that qualifies me to say so. Every painter must have the same problem that I had every time when I painted. I could never stop and call the piece of painting finished. I had a big problem of finishing a painting. There is always more detail that could go into it. There is always some changes I want to make to the picture. I could not finish any painting at all. And that was very frustrating. And I believe that must be the same with any writers, filmmakers, music writers, and everything that involves some designed element in it. Until I come to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. God on the sixth day after, well, each day when God completed something, he said, it is very good. And on the sixth day, he had finished creating the world. He was able to say, it is finished and it is very good. Why? How was God able to say that about his creation of the world? The answer is because he's perfect. Because God is perfect, man's only chance of arriving at that perfection in our imperfect state is when we find Christ and know him. Because he is the one by whom and through whom all things were made to completion and perfection on the sixth day of creation. That is the moment when we can stop striving for our activities, satisfied. And are quenched, completed, satisfied. And everything in place. I, myself, people themselves cannot achieve that perfection. But in knowing the Creator himself who is perfect, that is what can satisfy us as the human race. I do prefer computer programming. They are reliable in their outcomes and they do not fail. However, they are by no means perfect. However, the promise of God is perfect because it came from God. Our little faith program here, you see, if you know the gift of God and you know who Jesus is, then you will ask him and he will give you eternal life. Without failure, it will be consistent, it will be reliable, and it is trustworthy. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we want to thank you for the simple gospel. It is simple, but it isn't unreliable. It is simple and it isn't difficult to obtain. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that we will be, each one of us, Lord, will be equipped with this simple message. We will be equipped with this simple message to share with those who are out there who still do not know Christ, who still have not received that gift of living water, the eternal life in Christ. I pray, Lord, that you will give us the boldness because we understand how your faith program works. You will give us the strength because you live in us. You will give us the wisdom and the answers and the replies and the conversations to have with the unsaved because you are in us and you are with us wherever we go. What we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.